Thank you, Susie. Thank you, Lord, that you invite everyone to come put their feet under your table and to have fellowship with the Lord. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll see an outline of today's message, Seven Mysteries of the Kingdom of Heaven. We're going to be reading and looking at the whole 13th chapter, but I'm going to begin by reading the first 11 verses, and I'm going to ask everyone that is able to stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. A large crowd gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd was standing on the beach. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear." And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Let us pray. Gracious God, I pray that the Holy Spirit today would enlighten each of us as we understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And God, as we understand them, may our hearts be set afire and ablaze. May we be encouraged that God, that you are on your throne and all things are working out towards the ends that you have determined. Speak to us, God, through your word. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In chapter 13, Jesus is going to speak seven different parables. These parables are earthly stories that have a spiritual meaning in the kingdom of God. Many of the people did not understand the parables. And so the disciples said, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he said, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the mysteries of the kingdom of God are revealed in the parables. Now, not everybody understands these things. I run into people all the time. It says, "Well, I just don't understand it." Until you have placed your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you, you will not understand the deep truths of the things of God. I'm reminded of a young man who went off to college. He was in one class and the professor asked the question, "Does anybody in here believe the Bible?" This young man was a Bible-believing, evangelical, Spirit-filled Christian, and he raised up his hand. And when he did, the professor began to berate him for his beliefs in the Word of God. And finally, the professor ended up by saying this, "I've read the Bible from cover to cover, and I don't understand it. I've read it from cover to cover, and I don't get it. What do you have to say about that?" And the young man looked at him and he said, "Professor, that's easy. The Word of God is a collection of 66 books, 66 love letters that God has written to His children, and you don't understand it because you're reading somebody else's mail." Now, what that young man was trying to say is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are revealed to those who have the Spirit of God. And today we want to look at these seven parables. And I hope that they will encourage you in the faith. The first one will be a shock to you, and that is, be encouraged by expecting many people to reject the gospel. I know a lot of Christians are going around wringing their hands and they say, oh, preacher, it's bad, the world's bad, the world's going downhill, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. That doesn't surprise me at all. Jesus said, strength is the gate and narrow is the way that leads into life and few be that find it. Folks, I'm encouraged today that what God said 2,000 years ago is being played out right in front of our eyes. It didn't take God by surprise. Last week's news didn't catch God by surprise. They have no emergency sessions in heaven because something happened that heaven wasn't expecting. We see this in the parable of the sower. Notice here there are four types of soil. Number one is the no-growth soil. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, he told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds, and as he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and they ate them. Now Jesus is going to give us the interpretation of this parable. The sower is sowing the word of God. Okay? And then it falls on a hard path. That is somebody's heart. The birds come by and steal it. And that represents the evil spirits that come and steal the good word that God has had sown. Now let me tell you, there's a lie going around. And here's the lie. If you will tell the story of Jesus, and you'll tell it in a winsome, attractive, effective way, everybody will put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And folks, that's just not true. Some of you are not witnessing because you think, well, I can't do it as good as the pastor can. And if I could do it as good as the pastor can, then people would get saved. But since I'm not very good at it, I'm not going to do it because I'm going to push people away. No, you won't. Listen, people don't come to know God by the power of your presentation. They come to know God by the power of the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and applying it to people's hearts. You see, it's a lie that if you just did a better presentation, people would come to know God. Jesus Christ was a perfect teacher, a perfect preacher. He lived a perfect life, and they still rejected him, and they rejected his message. Don't run around wringing your hands that a lot of people reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just praise God that when you heard it, you accepted. Don't worry about what other people do or do not do. But notice there's a warning here to us. In verse 19, he said, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. I do a little gardening. I know what a footpath is. You see, I go out there and I measure off my rows because I don't like them to be crooked. And I measure them off. And I don't like any weeds growing in between them. And when you go up and down the road, you pack down the dirt. And if you pack it down hard enough as you walk over it, the seed will fall and it cannot permeate the soil and it cannot grow. And the footpath represents a hard heart. You see, God will allow some experiences to come into your life to plow up the soil of your heart so that the Word of God can be received. But when you hear the Word in song, when you hear the Word being taught and preached, and you turn aside, and you harden your heart, it gets harder and harder and harder until the things that used to move you, they don't move you anymore. And this is the soul that he is saying. They reject the gospel. Now listen, I'm not discouraged by that. I'm not discouraged at all. I believe that right now is the greatest time in history to be a Christian. We have more tools. We have more resources. We have more opportunities to tell the world about Jesus than the church has ever had. Do you understand that right now in America there are more people that don't know God than lived during Jesus' time? Do you understand we have more opportunities to see people come to know God than there's ever been in the history of the church? So don't be discouraged that somebody rejects the gospel. I didn't accept it the first time I heard it, did you? Notice here, he mentions a second kind of soul, and that's the shallow soul. Verse 20. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message, immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Now, the rocky soil, it's not soil that has a bunch of rocks in it. That's the kind I have. I live over here at Crowder's Mountain State Park, and my ground is full of little bitty rocks, okay? And those are good for your garden. Every time my tiller hits it, it breaks off a little piece of mineral. It's going to feed those plants. So I like them little rocks, okay? But the rocky soil that he's talking about is when you have a slate, a whole sheet of rock, and you've got about this much dirt on top of it. Well, the sun heats up the soil real quick, so the seeds just jump out of the ground, but because they have no depth, they wither up and they die. I call these Alka-Seltzer church members. Notice I didn't say Alka-Seltzer Christians. I believe this soil here represents people that have had an emotional experience at church, but have not had a spiritual experience at church. They've walked down an aisle. They've cried some crocodile tears. They've had an emotional experience. They make a plop, plop, fizz, fizz, and 6 months later, you can't find them. You say, oh, preacher, listen, I don't worry about that stuff. Jesus said it's going to happen, friend. It's God's job to judge them. It's not mine. It's just our job to sow a good seed. It's God's job to decide what happens next. And then number three, there's a third one, and that is the stunted growth soil. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word of the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. To me, this is a picture of a carnal Christian. This is somebody who has committed their life to Jesus Christ, but they let the things of this world choke out the fruit of their lives. I want you to know that Jesus realized there were four different types of people. There were the no growth. There were those that were shallow. He knew that there would be those that were worldly. But what did he do? He still preached. He still taught. He still witnessed. He still died on the cross knowing that there would be people like that. So don't let them discourage you from doing what God would have you to do. But number four, I believe this is the one that God wants all of us to be, and that is the supernatural growth soil. In verse 23, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as planted. Notice here the good soil. It receives the seed and then it produces a harvest. It produces of fruit. That is, you hear the word of God, God does a work in your heart and your life, and there is evidence that God is working in your life. Now notice, some's 30, some's 60, some's 100. You understand, I don't have to do what Billy Graham did. I just simply have to do what God wants me to do. And if mine's 30 and yours is 60 and somebody else is 100, praise God, there's fruit in our life. But I love seeing this happen in people's lives. I'm gonna point out one person. He didn't know I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. A couple of years ago, I looked back as I got up to preach, and there was a fellow sitting on the back row. By the way, I can see you on the back row. He was sitting on the back row. He come in, and he had a skull cap on. And he sat back there like a knot on a log. I thought, is he here to worship, or is he here to cause mayhem? Well, he just sat back there, and nothing happened. Afterwards, church was over with. I went to get me some lunch, and I went to Zaxby's, and we're there at Zaxby's, and this guy that was on the back row, he comes in, and he still has his skull cap on, and I look at him, I said, I saw you at church today. He said, yeah, I was there. He said, you need to pray for me. He said, I got all kinds of doubts. I got all kinds of issues. I'm just really struggling with what to believe. Well, let me tell you what happened. He kept coming, and he kept listening, and he kept letting God move and work in his life. And then he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And now he's an active participant in our church. You saw him a while ago. He's in the choir singing, lifting up his hands, praising God. He works with our youth. He's in our discipleship ministry. And let me tell you how all of it started. All of it started when one of our church members just went out in their neighborhood and handed out cards inviting their neighbors to come to church. Phil, you know who I'm talking about, don't you? He said, right there. He's gone from the back row to the second row. When he gets his heart right with God, he'll be on the front row. But what has happened in Phil's life is a supernatural work of God. It's not because of good organization. It's not because of a good program. It's because the grace of God has been applied to the person who received the Word of God into their life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, so the first mystery is expect many people to reject the gospel. Don't let that discourage you. And then secondly, expect some church members to be hypocrites. The next parable, the second one, is the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds. In verse 24, Jesus told them another parable, another mystery. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Notice here, you got somebody sowing a good seed. You got a good crop coming up. But what does the enemy do? The enemy goes out there and sows weeds among the wheat. Who is the enemy? Well, it's the devil and the devil's crowd. But they sow seeds, weeds, hypocrites. By the way, let me tell you what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is not somebody who's trying to serve God and stumbles. A hypocrite was the name of a mask in Greek theater that they would put over their face when they would play a different character. You know, we recently had our Easter drama. And some of us played multiple characters, and so you had to run off and put on a different costume. Well, in the Greek times, they have four actors, have 20 different parts, and they just put on one of these wooden painted masks in order to be a different character. A hypocrite is somebody play acting instead of somebody serious about the things of God. And so there'll be some hypocrites in the church. By the way, if you're visiting Anthony Grove, let me tell you, we got some hypocrites here. We do. And I'm glad they're here. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't want to be a member of a church that didn't have any hypocrites. Why is that? If you sow a good seed, the enemy wants to oppose what you're doing. And so if you have hypocrites in your church, it means the devil has come to work against you because God's doing something in you. I'm glad God's doing something that the devil's taking notice of. You see, the motto of the devil is this: if you can't beat them, join them. You can't beat God's people. You can't beat God's word. And so the hypocrites join them because they can't beat them. Expect it. You see some hypocrites? Don't let that discourage you. Encourage it. God's at work. In the interpretation in verse 28, he says, an enemy did this. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered. Because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. You see, our first tendency when there's hypocrites, when there's weeds among the wheat, what do we want to do? We want to go pluck up the hypocrites. We want to pluck them up and get rid of them. Jesus said, no, don't you do that. You might hurt some of the good seed while you're doing it. You understand that there's going to be hypocrites in the church, and God says that's all right. Don't worry about it. It's not your job to keep up the score of who's hypocrites and who's not. Let's hear what he says next. I like this. Verse 30. Let the wheat and the weeds both grow together until harvest. Then I will tell the harvest workers to pull up the weeds first, tie them in bundles and burn them, and then to gather in the wheat and put it in my barn. You see, it's not our job to separate the wheat from the weeds. Jesus said, let them grow together. Let the hypocrites and the born-again Christians grow together, and at the judgment, the angels will separate the wheat from the tares. It's not our job. Number three, again, this ought to encourage you, not discourage you. Expect the rise of false cults. Third parable, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants. And get this. If you don't get this part, you'll miss the interpretation. And becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Jesus is saying, as time goes by, the rise of false cults will increase. A mustard seed is a very tiny seed, about the size of the pinhead, okay? And you plant it and it grows, and notice there it says it's the largest of the garden plants. Actually, a mustard tree is not really a tree at all. It's a bush. And so it grows into this great big bush. And then what comes and rests in that bush? The birds. The word that he used there for birds is the same one that stole the seed a while ago on the footpath. And so it represents evil spirits. The evil spirits, the birds, come and rest in the plant. Did you notice that it's the largest plant and it becomes a tree? You understand it never becomes a tree. It just claims to be a tree. You know what a false cult is? It is something that claims to be Christian when it's not really Christian. But notice there, and it becomes a tree. A bush can never become a tree. A cult can never become Christian. It's a false cult. Now let me show you how this is all plays out in the end time. Look in Revelation 18:2. With a mighty voice he shouted, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit and a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. You see how Revelation ties into the mustard tree and how the birds represent the evil spirit and how it starts out tiny and it grows and grows and grows. When I graduated from Gardner-Webb University in 1980, there were six documented cults in America. In 2007, when I went back to seminary to work on my doctoral degree, there were 400 documented cults in America. You see, the rise of false cults, again, it's just saying what Jesus said was going to happen. As we get closer to the end, there's going to be a rise because of false cults. Now that shouldn't upset you. That shouldn't discourage you. That should encourage you that God knew it was going to happen before it ever happened. God's on His throne. God's in control. Number four, a fourth mystery, is expect to find corruption in the professing church. I'm just being honest with you today. God saw it. God said it. You see it. We know it. Notice here the fourth parable, verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Yeast, very, very small. You add it to the dough, and what does it do? It causes it to rise. In the Bible, yeast is always a symbol of sin. It's always a sin of wickedness. And notice what he says. A little bit of it gets in there, and what does it do? It permeates the whole thing. And what he is doing here is he's showing you a picture that's going to happen at the end time. There will be a great falling away. And that is, we'll find corruption in the church. Listen, there are 350,000 churches in America, 400,000 pastors. And let me tell you, the only ones that make the evening news is the one or two that are living for the devil. The news will never show you that 350,000 out there serving God, making a difference in the community. They'll only show you the Jim Baker and the Jimmy Swaggart. This last week, I saw in the news this young pastor at a mega church. They have 10,000 people in attendance. And you know why he was in the news? His tennis shoes. They took a picture of him, and he had on a designer pair of tennis shoes. I didn't even know there was such a thing. He paid $5,600 for a pair of tennis shoes, and it made the news, and all these people were commenting with all of the hunger, with all of the problems. Why would he spend $5,600 on a pair of tennis shoes? He is stupid. That's why he did it. But there's corruption in the church. And don't expect the news to highlight all the good things, all the people that are helped, all the hungry that are fed, but they'll point out when somebody falls. But Jesus said that's going to happen. Notice here in Exodus 12:8, it says, the same night they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. You see, they were going to observe the Passover. The Passover is when the death angel passed over, when God delivered the Hebrew children from bondage. And so yeast is a symbol of sin. Without yeast means that it's pure. And so when he's telling them this parable about the yeast, he said there will be corruption in the church. Don't be shocked when somebody makes it on the news. In Matthew 16, Jesus said this, be careful, Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were two religious groups in Jesus' day. The Pharisees were legalists, and the Sadducees were liberals. We still have them today. The legalists come along and they have a list. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't wear your hair this way, you can't wear a certain kind of clothes, you can't do all. And they got this list. And let me tell you what will happen in the church if you're not careful. Somebody will come along with their list, and you're not right with God if you don't keep my list. And this person will come over here and say, no, you're not right with God if you don't keep my list. Well, I'll keep your list if you'll keep my list. And now the list is twice as long. And nobody is right with God by keeping a list. And then you have the other side. That's the Sadducees, the liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in miracles. We got the same people today teaching in Bible colleges and seminaries that don't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beware of the yeast. Listen, Jesus said, don't let those things trouble you. I know they're coming. You be ready for them when they come. Next, number five, the fifth parable. Expect God to keep His word to Israel. This is in the fifth parable. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. Notice here he found the treasure. The Bible says that Israel is the treasure of God. Israel is God's chosen people. And what happened was is Jesus came and the majority of the Jewish people rejected Him. And so now the Jewish people are hidden. That is, we don't see them as a part of the family of faith, but God sees them in that way. And there's going to come a day when they're no longer going to be hidden, but they're going to be on the forefront of what God is doing. Let me tell you how you can tell what's going to happen in the future. Keep your eye on Israel. Israel is God's timepiece. Israel is God's watch. Friend, Jesus came the first time as the Messiah. He's coming the second time as the King. He's going to set up His kingdom, not in Washington, not in Raleigh, not in Memphis, not in Hollywood, but in Jerusalem. You better be paying attention to what's happening to the nation of Israel. It's hidden now, but it's going to be revealed. You see this in the news if you're paying attention. Have you seen how anti-Semitism, anti-Israel, anti-Jew has risen in Europe and how it's risen in the United States? Even the liberal rag, the New York Times, this past week had an anti-Semitic editorial cartoon in their paper, and they've been called out on it. They're embarrassed by it. They've had to apologize for it. Oh, we didn't mean it. They did. They just got caught at it. Now listen, I don't care what you think about Donald Trump. That's between you and God. But let me tell you what Donald Trump, President Donald Trump, has done, and that is he has strengthened the ties of America with Israel. He's done something that for decades other presidents were too cowardly to do. He recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. You better pay attention. God's timepiece is running. And I don't know about you, when I see these kind of things, they encourage me. God said it was going to happen, and I'm seeing parts of it happen. I'm excited and encouraged by what I see, not discouraged. Jesus said it was going to happen. That brings me to number six. I really get excited about this one. Expect Jesus to build His church. In the sixth parable, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. This is called the parable of the great, it's the parable of the pearl of great price. Parable pearl. I'm getting my PPPs mixed up. I want you to think about this. This here is a picture of the church. You say, how do you get that, Pastor? I want you to think about it. How is a pearl made? It's made by being an irritant. You take an oyster and it gets a grain of sand in there and it becomes irritating. And the oyster secretes a protective that forms around it. And it does it. It makes layer after layer after layer after layer. And when it's finished, it makes something beautiful. You understand that the church is an irritant to this world. The society we live in today is irritated with the church. But God just keeps pouring on grace and mercy and mercy and grace. And He's making something beautiful, my friend. And by the way, did you know how all the precious jewels, the pearls, only one that can't be divided? You can divide a diamond, you can divide a ruby, you can divide an emerald, but you can't divide a pearl. God is building His church. I'm excited about that. Notice here what it says in Matthew 16:18. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The pearl of a great price. He saw it. He went out, sold all he had to buy. God bankrupted heaven in order to purchase for himself a bride, the church of Jesus Christ. Listen, friend, the church is God's idea. The church is Jesus' idea. I am a man who believes in the power of God's church. You understand? It's not my church. It's not your church. It's Jesus' church. And he said, I'm going to build my church, and hell will not win over the church. Folks, I'm excited about what God's doing. I'm excited about what God's doing. Are you a part of the church? Are you a part of God's plan? Are you on the outside looking in? God's saying to you today, get in on what I'm doing. I'm building my church. You be a part of it. And then the last parable. And see, if you'll look at these parables and you'll take them together, Jesus paints a picture from the time of his ministry all the way up to the time he comes back. We see all of these things unfolding. Here's the last one. And that is, expect God to judge righteousness. The seventh parable. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw away the bad. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things Jesus asked? Yes, they replied. Jesus is revealing the mysteries, the seven mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And these fishermen, they got it. Do you understand? We understand. There's coming a time when history is going to come to a completion. There's going to come a time when God says everything you know right now is going to stop, and then everything's going to start over in a new way. And there's going to be two groups, and everybody in this room is going to be in one group or the other group. I had a friend of mine, when he was in college, he spent a summer working on a shrimp trawler out here on the coast. And he said they had a great big old drag net. And he said they take that drag net and they put weights on the bottom of it and they let that down on the back of that boat. And he says, and they go up and down until it was what? Full. And when it was full, what did they do? They pulled it up. They get that net up there and they pull that drawstring and all of it would fall out on the boat. He said sometimes it'd be stingrays, sometimes it'd be eels, sometimes it'd be fish, sometimes it'd be shrimp. And he said we'd keep the good fish, we'd keep the shrimp, and we'd throw the eel, we'd throw the stingray, we'd throw all of that back out in the ocean. And friend, there's going to be a day just like that. God is going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And if you receive the word of God, you will be stored in God's storehouse. If not, you'll be thrown into the lake of fire. Folks, I don't know about you, but that excites me that everything is headed towards a climax. And I'm on the winning side. Are you on the winning side? God's at work. Are you one of those who hear it and the evil spirit takes that seat away? Are you one of those who hear it and you have an emotional experience but God doesn't do any life change? Are you one of those who receive the word and you let the worries and cares of this world choke it out so you have no fruit? Are you like the one that God comes and does a supernatural work in your life and you bear 30, 60, 100 fold? God is building his church. Are you a part of it? He invites you today to come to his table. Come and have fellowship with him. Come and break bread with him. Come and enjoy him. And then go out and serve him. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering who might be here today. And you have heard the gospel. And you'll step out of your seat. You'll come and you'll say, Lord, I don't want to be somebody that just hears. I want to receive your grace, your forgiveness. God, I want to be a part of your family. I want to spend eternity with you. God, I want to be at your table. Would you come today and put your faith and hope and trust in God? It's not in a ritual of baptism. It's not in saying a certain prayer. It's not going through confirmation or catechism. It's having a personal walk with God. Would you come today, let Jesus live in your heart? You say, Pastor, I've already done that. Would you come today and make it public? Say to this world, I'm on God's side. Be baptized, declare your faith. Are you here today? Are you plugged into the church? Do you just come and sit and watch? Or are you going to be a part of God building His church that the gates of hell will not prevail? We invite you today to slip out. Come take us by the hand. Be a part of what God is doing. Heavenly Father, Lord, I believe there's some folks who came here today that are discouraged. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them by helping them understand the mysteries of the kingdom. That God, you're on your throne. God, you're working everything out. And God, we can trust your plan. Lord, for those who have never committed their life to Christ, may they do that today. May those who need to rededicate their life and bear fruit in their life, may they do that today. God, for those who need a church home that they could be a part of kingdom building, may they come join hands with us today. Lord, if there's someone here today who has a heavy heart and discouraged, may they be encouraged that the God of heaven sees them and knows what they need. Lead us now, Father, as we make our decisions and our commitments. In Jesus' name, amen. Good stand as we sing. We invite you to come.